Thank you, ladies. Now take your Bible, if you will, please. Mark chapter 7 today. Mark chapter 7, if you would, please. Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, look if you would in verse 1. We'll just go right to work. Mark 7 and verse 1. It says, "And then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem." These scribes and Pharisees have come unto Jesus in verse 1. "And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashing hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and when and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?' And he answered and said unto them, 'Well hath Isaiah," that is Isaiah, "prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines," or teaching for doctrines, "the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, they hold to the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth thy father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, If a man shall say unto his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without of man that entereth into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? But it entereth not into it, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. This is not meant to be an all-inclusive list, we could say, and so on and so on. Then he says in verse 23, All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Been working on our series on truth. This morning we're going to deal with this thought, the truth about evil. The truth about evil. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help this morning in doing so. And I'll ask our brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The truth about evil. I think you understand that I could probably spend the entire morning listing off the evil things that we see in the time that we live in. And it's also, as I was thinking about that this morning, I was thinking about how easily we adapt to the evil of our time, to where we're not shocked by it as we ought to be. I mean, we have ISIS beheading Christians every single day in large numbers. And it's true, isn't it, that at first it was shocking, but now it happens so often it usually doesn't even make the news, and we're not surprised by it anymore. It angers me, but I'm not surprised by it anymore. And we see evil not only there, we see it here. We see police officers being gunned down in cold blood. Not only do we see that, but we see groups encouraging that, which is just beyond me, who ought to be in jail probably if you're encouraging that type of behavior. You're as guilty as the person who did it. We have a young man here in Missouri, I don't know if you've seen this yet on the news or not, a teenage boy who says that he thinks or feels he's a girl, even though he is still a boy and demanding to change in the girls' locker room at school. And 120 ladies walked out and said they weren't going to change in front of a teenage boy. And of course, the 120 ladies are the ones who are being demonized because of that position. I don't need to tell you what happened if that was one of my daughters in there. But we see that. We see a woman in a little tiny county in Kentucky who's in jail for her Christian convictions and will not issue a gay marriage certificate, not only according to her convictions, but 6,000 years of human history. And she is the one who's being demonized. We could talk about the Planned Parenthood videos that have come out, and there is no longer any hiding what Planned Parenthood does, and the tearing apart of babies and the selling of parts like an old used car. And we could just go on and on, couldn't we? Talk about rape and murder and the countless evil things that we witness and see in our day. And we oftentimes say, well, it is an evil time. Or we oftentimes hear people say, you know, well, the times are evil. And far from trying to deal with the evil that we see today, man oftentimes even denies that there is any such thing as evil. You know, most progressives today would take umbrage with the fact that there even is any such thing as evil that exists. And it fascinates me that no matter how bad things are, man still refuses to see or call any behavior evil. I mean, our leadership in this country has trouble even defining what ISIS is doing as evil. It's almost as if we're afraid to define anything as evil. But we do know this much. If you're awake and if you're honest with yourself, and certainly if you're a Christian, you ought to understand that there is such a thing as evil. There is pure, unadulterated evil in this world. The existence of evil, we're not going to try to explain this morning or support, because all you got to do is watch the news to understand that evil exists and watch your community. And it's not just in big cities now, it's even in small places like Knobnoster. We see evil things taking place and the evil of our time that goes on. So we're not going to try to prove that there's evil. That's self-evident. What we do want to ask, though, is this question. This is the most serious question of all. Where does all of this evil come from? What's the source of evil? Where does evil come from? Not only does it exist, we know that much, but more importantly, where does it come from? And even more important than that is, how do we deal with evil? How do we deal with the evil that we see, and how we deal with the evil that we confront? And that's what we're going to deal with this morning. Amen? You with me? This is already encouraging, isn't it? You can already tell it's going to be we had encouraging last week. This week, not so much. In Mark chapter 7, We come to the heart of the matter concerning the source of evil. And Jesus is speaking here in relationship to evil. He calls it being defiled. That's just another way of saying evil or speaking of evil. And when it comes to the source of evil, we already know this much as well, that man likes to blame all sorts of things. If he even acknowledges that there is evil, he likes to blame the culture. He likes to blame the time. In America today, we're great at blaming injustice or inequality as an excuse for evil. Even today, of course, we even blame Christianity itself. Well, it's Christianity that's the problem. I mean, it's the one that's creating all this trouble in our nation, in our country. And so man, if he acknowledges evil, likes to blame everything he can think of. But Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter in our text. And the very first thing that he does, or we'll see in our text this morning, is he makes it clear that there is nothing outside of us that does or even can make us evil or causes us to do evil. Look, if you will, in verse 18. He says in chapter 7 and verse 18, "And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding?" Notice that first phrase. What Jesus is saying is this is a self-evident statement. This statement is so self-evident that it should not be without understanding. There should be no misunderstanding this. He says, "Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him?" We could say it this way. We're not changing our King James, but we could say it this way. There's nothing from without me that makes me evil. There's nothing from without that causes me to do evil or makes me do evil or motivates me to evil. He says that evil does not come from without us. Now, can we see manifestations of evil? Certainly. But nothing from without a man makes, listen, nothing from without a man makes a man murder somebody in cold blood. Nobody from without a man makes a man rape a woman or abuse a child. No one from without, nothing from without makes us evil or makes us do evil. Matter of fact, Jesus again says, this is so self-evident. He says, are you without understanding? You not perceive that nothing from without makes us evil or causes a person to be evil? Then in a bold statement, a statement that would not be appreciated even in a lot of churches today, Jesus said very clearly that the source of evil is us.
Right, right.
We are the source of evil. It is not the world that's the source of evil or some thing out here that's the source of evil, that we are the source of evil. It comes from something that is a part of us. It comes from something that is within us. Evil is the result of what we are. In Mark chapter 7, look what he says in verse 21. I told you this is going to be encouraging. Mark 7 verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Fornication is sexual relationship outside marriage. Murders, theft, covetousness, the longing of things and accumulating of things we can't pay for. The stealing of things and murdering people to get things, that's covetousness. Wickedness, deceit, dishonesty, lasciviousness, that's just an immoral lifestyle. An evil eye, this is the idea of seeing wickedness and a continual planning for wickedness. Blasphemy, which is the using of the Lord's name in vain and neglecting the commandments of God. Pride, foolishness. He says all these things, and I said a moment ago, this is not an all-inclusive list. So we could say this, that all these things and more, amen, all these things and more come from within and defile the man. So Jesus says very clearly, come on, there's no misunderstanding this passage. Jesus says very clearly that the source of evil in this world is not the devil. Oh man, it's not the devil. It's not demons. It's not government. It's not inequality. It's not injustice. Evil abides within us. And the source of evil is we ourselves. And it comes forth from that which is in us. And the evil that people do and the evil that we do. Say amen to that. The evil that we do, not just that others do, but that we do, because we are all evil. There is a part of all of us that is evil. Now, we don't like to talk about that, but it's true. And it's why we are so full of pride. Come on, pride's in the list. It's why we're so covetous. It's why sometimes we didn't lie, we just didn't tell the truth. That's deceit. He says those things abide within us. The source of evil is not the result of our circumstances or our situation or our environment or for some form of injustice. It's us that's evil. Now, he said that the evil that people do is within us in verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defiles us. That's what defines us as evil. And the source of that evil is our own heart. Look over in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. People do evil things because we are evil in our nature. I'll say this a couple times today, and I've said it in the past. We many times gain a measure of control over what we are, and because we've gained some measure of control over that, we think that that's not a part of us. But Jesus is very plain that the evil that people do come forth from within us. In Genesis chapter 6, this is when we near the time of the flood, and look what God said in Genesis 6 verse 5, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. This is the motivation behind the flood. It says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him. I'm in chapter 6, verse 7. I'm sorry, we want verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only what?
Evil
continually. In other words, a man left unto himself without God's law, without salvation, without the Lord, he will turn to evil. And then in Genesis chapter 8, look what it says in verse 21, and I'll try to get the right verse this time. Genesis 8, verse 21. Now we're after the flood, and it says in verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his what?
Youth.
Now you know what that tells us? Culture doesn't make us evil. The word youth in this verse is a reference to childhood, from birth. He says we are born evil. He says an evil abides within us from our birth. It's not how you grew up that makes you evil. Now listen, I'm only going to say this once, so I don't have to keep repeating it. Can environment encourage that evil?
Yes.
Sure. Can the things that we experience encourage that evil? Yes, absolutely. But it didn't place the evil there.
Right.
It says that we are born evil, we come forth evil from our youth, and God says, I'm not going to destroy the earth anymore for man's evil, because man is continually evil from his youth. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, look there if you will. Deuteronomy 15. I'm trying to help your self-esteem this morning. Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, just notice the opening statement in verse 9, when Jesus says this, in Deuteronomy 15, verse 9, he's talking about how man responds to God's word, and he says in verse 9, beware that there be not a thought in thy what?
Wicked
heart. He says when you hear God's word and the promises of God's word, he says beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, an evil thought in thy wicked heart. It is the heart that's evil. Come on, we are born sinners. And because of that, evil, sin, wickedness abides within us. And then in Mark chapter 7, as we read just a moment ago, if you will, look in verse 21. Mark 7, verse 21, Jesus then lists a few of those examples which we read already. When he said in verse 21, Mark 7, verse 21, when he said this, for from within, out of the heart of man, comes forth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. And these are what defile a man. These are the things that cause us to not be right with God. We are not right, listen, we are not right with God because we do things. We are not right with God because of what we are. Because of what we are capable of. These things in these verses are simply the symptom of what's wrong with us. Men do evil things because we're evil. People steal because they're thieves. People lie because we are liars. And that's what's within us. And as a result of this, we do these things. And you've heard me say this before. People say, well, you know, they'll laugh and mock about sin and say, well, you know, don't do that because you'll go to hell, or do this or that because you'll go to hell. Well, that's not the case at all. Those are simply the things that evil people do. And we do those things that are listed here because we are evil. And they come forth from a part of who we are and of what we are. Now I know today in the world, even in contemporary Christianity, we like to paint the picture that we are good. And I would like to think that we're good. But Jesus says, no, we at our core are evil. And as a result of that, we're bent toward, wired toward that which is evil. And so Jesus says the source of all these things come from within us. And we think that because, again, we've learned a measure of self-control over these things, that they are not in us. But as we already know, they are there. Everything in that list and more, every one of us in this room are capable of. We're all capable of every one of these. We're all capable of adultery. We're all capable of stealing. You and I already know we are well capable of lying, because there's not one of us in this room that hasn't done it. Most people in this room, though they may not have committed adultery, if we had to stand up and ashamedly confess it, we've had the adulterous thoughts. We may not have murdered anybody, but Jesus says if you hate someone, you the same thing as murdered them. And all these things abide within us, and though we don't like to talk about it, and though we don't like to drag it out where people can see it, it is a part of who we are. And we're capable of every one of them. And the best thing that you can do in your Christian life is to understand just how capable you are of everything in this list. And when we get in trouble is when we forget how capable we are of all these things. Because this evil, Jesus says, abides within us. You know, when I was doing prison work, I dealt with a whole lot of people. Not say a whole lot, some people. Of course, everybody's innocent, but I did deal with some people who were in prison because they did one horrible thing. I ran into people who grew up in a Christian home or grew up in church, and they did one horrible thing in the heat of the moment that they had no idea they were capable of. Have you ever heard someone say something like this? Well, I don't know what caused me to do it. Or someone will say, I don't know how it happened. That's not me. That's not who I am. I don't know how I came to this place. You know what the problem is? They had no consciousness of the evil that abides within them and what they are capable of until suddenly they're thrust into a situation or into a moment or into a circumstance that brings out what is in them. And they find out just exactly what they're capable of. That's the reason why, this is another subject, but that's the reason why we as God's people have to be extremely careful about the circumstances we place ourselves in or the situations that we place ourselves in. If you're a young person today, you need to be very careful of the circumstances you place yourself in or the friends that you adopt into your life because of the impact they can have on you because you are capable of things beyond what you can imagine. And Jesus says it's all because of evil that is within us. Now that which is within us rears its head in smaller ways all the time. Now you say today, well, I've never murdered anybody. And can I say this? We're all thankful for that. You say, well, I've never committed adultery. Well, I'm sure your spouse appreciates that. And I think that's in this generation, that's a thing to be thankful for. But it rears its head in other ways, in smaller ways that we excuse or that we justify, or we choose not to acknowledge. You say, what I'm talking about? Well, it rears its head in dishonesty, in a way we can be dishonest in small ways and justify it. How it's okay not to report this or to do that. Amen? How it's okay to steal a little time from the boss. It's okay to do those things. We justify it. You know, we don't call lying lying. We just didn't tell the whole truth. Well, you know, I didn't exactly, here's my favorite one. Well, I didn't actually lie. Can I help you out? Anytime you have to paraphrase something with, I didn't actually lie, you did. It's the way we justify the small things that are within us. Deceit, covetousness, the Bible mentions, anger, unjustified anger, hatred, bitterness, gossip, selfishness, rebellion against authority, rebellion against God, hatred of authority, dishonoring your parents, cursing, swearing, using God's name in vain, enjoying the sins of others as you see it in entertainment. I don't commit adultery, but I enjoy seeing other people do it on television. Failing to obey God's word. Listen, I could go on all morning, as we all know. You know why? Because we're all so familiar with it. Of the small ways in which that evil that's within us comes out. But come on, listen, and I'll move on. We justify it, though, and we excuse it. We don't. Well, that's not really, you know, I don't see lying. I mean, in this situation, lying wasn't really sin. And we justify that's within us. And come on, listen to this. And you don't have to confess to this. Isn't it amazing how easily we can be dishonest? How easily, even after you've been safe for some time, how easily dishonesty can slip out of us. And how easily we can walk away and go, you know, that wasn't really the whole truth. Because it comes so, come on, help me out. It comes so what? Natural to us because it abides within us.
Right.
And Jesus says the source of evil in this world is not the world, it's not the government, it's not injustice, it's not one race or one group or one people, it's us.
Right.
We are evil. Jesus said the source of evil in the world is not the culture, the government, even the devil, it's in our hearts. In verse 23 of chapter 7, when Jesus says all these things come from within and defile the man. Now here's the thing though, in our text, we're going to see this, that man tries to deal with this problem of evil the same way. All people do. He tries to deal with this problem of evil outwardly. Now, the problem, though, is this. While man tries to deal with the problem of evil outwardly, we know that the source of evil, according to Jesus, is inward. And so man's never going to deal with the problem of evil outwardly. And Jesus is going to speak about this here in just a second. Notice this. In verses 1 through 5, the Bible says that a certain group of Pharisees and scribes had come to observe and to listen to Jesus. It says, then came together unto him of the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw one of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, they did the same thing. They washed pots, basins, vans, all the vessels, all the things he mentions in verse 4. And then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, say, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders and eat bread with unwashing hands? The word certain just means in verse 1 that this was a small party of Pharisees and scribes. The scribes were students, copyists of the law. They were the teachers of the law, very meticulous in their teaching of it. The Pharisees were the very pious, they were the fundamentalists of Phariseeism, very strict in the observance of the law, and therefore the people respected them because they were seen as so separated under the law and of the things of God. This wasn't, though, a local group of Pharisees and scribes, because the Bible says they came from Jerusalem, which meant this was probably an official delegation sent from headquarters to check Jesus out. And their mission was obvious in the text, and that was to find some reason to find fault with Jesus, to find some reason to accuse him when they heard him. And it didn't take them long in their minds to find some violation of God's law, at least in their thinking. And they didn't find it directly in Christ. You notice in verse 2, they found it indirectly through the disciples. The disciples were doing something that violated the tradition of the elders, and they used that to accuse Jesus. And their sin was this. Their sin was that they ate bread without washing their hands. Now, before you're quick to condemn the disciples as filthy, nasty people who didn't wash their hands before they eat, that's not what this is talking about. They were accused not of not washing their hands according to the tradition of the elders that were set down by the Jewish leaders. And according to the Jewish leaders, your hands, now listen, stay with me. Everybody still awake? Amen. Your hands were defiled because they're out in the world that's around you. And if you ate with those hands without washing them, then the wickedness of the world that was around you would somehow get inside you. And so therefore, they had this ceremony that they went through in order to wash your hands before you ate. And it was a pretty complicated, it was a religious custom or a religious ritual. And what you did was this. You held up your hands this way with your wrist bent, and they would pour water over your fingertips, and it ran down to your hand, and it had to drip off at your wrist, because if it didn't, then it would make your whole arm evil as the water ran down it. Now, once you did that, then you flipped them over this way, and you pointed them downward, and they poured water from your wrist to your fingertips, so any residue of evil would drip off the end of your fingers and be gone. And if you messed up anywhere in the process, you had to start all over again. And so they did this in order to protect themselves from outward evil. Now you notice in verse 4, it says that not only did they do this when they ate, but sometimes they did this when they came in from the market. Jewish culture, Jewish history tells us that oftentimes they did it not only when they sat down to eat, but they did it between, courses. So in other words, you did this before you ate, if you're fancy enough to have your soup, and then your meal, and then your dessert. Between each one of those courses, see, at my house, we just ate. But between each of those courses, this is why, so we didn't have to wash our hands all the time. Between courses, you would wash them again. And when you came in from the marketplace, because you've been out in the world, you would wash them again. And of course, if you touched your cups with your evil hands, then you made your cups evil. And when you drank from your cup, evil would get in you. Now, we laugh at that, but it's not that far from the same way that we deal with it in our day and time. So they did all this with their hands and washed their hands this way. And so they thought they'd found some way in order to accuse the disciples. Now listen, there was nothing about any of this in God's law. There was nothing about any of this in the Old Testament. It was the tradition of the elders. And the tradition of the elders was the oral interpretation of the law that was passed down. In other words, this was a bunch of religious people who read the law, came up with this tradition, And it was passed down through the ages until finally when it got to the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day, it was pretty much equivalent to the scriptures. And so the disciples weren't observing this. It was purely a religious law, an observance, a rite, or a ritual that they came up with. Now listen, and it was supposed to make them clean before God because it cleansed them of the outward evil that was around them. So when the disciples failed to go through all this meaningless exercise, they thought they'd found a reason to accuse him. In verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? Now see, this is not about washing hands in their minds. They're accusing the disciples of being evil because they're exposed to all of this evil and they've done nothing outwardly to purify themselves of it. And they're shocked. I cannot believe that you let your disciples live in such an evil way. Because in their, now don't lose me, in their concept, in their mindset, evil is outward. And the disciples weren't doing anything to stop it from getting inward. And so they thought they'd found some reason to accuse him. Now this is the way, listen up, we're to the point. This is the way man always tries to deal with sin. This is the way man always tries to default to deal with evil. It is always something that we think we can deal with outwardly.
Right.
And the reason why is because we do not want to admit that the source of evil is me.
Right.
It is not outward. It is not the world. It is not some other thing. It is me. And outward stuff won't deal with what's wrong with me inwardly.
Right.
But man always tries to deal with it outwardly. Man tries to do it in two ways. The secular man tries to deal with evil outwardly through the government. You see, the secular man says this. He believes that man is good. And he only does evil because of social injustice. He only does evil because of economic injustice. He only does evil now because of environmental injustice. Nothing makes me madder than environment. I don't even know what it is. Man only does evil because of racism or sexism or unequal pay or the availability of guns. These are the things that man... See, man's a victim of outward evil. And if we can just pass enough laws, if we can just pass enough laws and command people or shame people into loving each other, if we can just shame people into accepting one another, if we can just shame people into doing all this stuff, then man, which is basically good, if we can just remove all this outward evil, then man will just do that which is good. Because man's concept is that evil is outward. So if we just pass enough laws against these things, remove them or shame people into doing them, then we would remove outside evil and man would do good. Oh, come on, listen, that's man's concept, isn't it?
Right.
If we could just do away with racism, and we all hate these things. They're not right. But the problem is not, are they right? The problem is, where do they come from? You can't remove the symptoms and fix the problem. And man's response is always, if we just do away with these things, you know, it's just absolutely ignorant. You can't pass enough laws to make people like each other. You can't pass enough laws to make man do right. If he does do right, the only reason he does it's out of fear of the law, not because you've changed who he is.
Amen.
The secular man tries to deal with it that way. The religious man is just like the Pharisee in our story. He believes that man is basically good. He just needs to do a few outward religious things. And that will take care of his problem. If he could just get rid of some outside influences, maybe be separated, do a few religious acts, a few religious rituals. Today, we've replaced the washing of hands with baptism. Oh, I just need to get baptized, or I just need to go to church every once in a while. I know what I need to do. I need to get some religious posters and stick on my wall, or maybe wear a cross around my neck, or do some outward religious thing, and then, therefore, everything will be fine. There's nothing wrong with some of those things of themselves. But they don't change who you are. Or what you are. There's not a piece of jewelry made that can change who you are. You can't be baptized enough to wash away the inward evil that is in our hearts. Getting dunked in 300 gallons of Knobnoster tap water won't make you cease to have covetousness in your heart. It won't remove rebellion in your heart.
Right.
It won't remove any of these things in your heart. It's all outward, and the problem's inward. And unfortunately, contemporary Christianity is playing right into the very concept of all of this, that if we can just be friendly and kind, and everything will be great. But the problem is in us. It's not on us. It's in us. And the religious crowd tries to change it by doing some outward things. Both ways are really the same, because both assume that evil is outside us, that man is not that bad, he's just a victim of the evil around him. Everybody with me so far? Now, the Pharisees were shocked that Jesus' disciples didn't observe the washing and the ritual, and so they confront him in verse 5. They say, "Why aren't you? Don't you care that your disciples are all defiled by all this outward stuff that's going on?" And Jesus responded, as he often did, by not answering the question. You know, Jesus did not answer most questions he was ever asked. So he doesn't respond by answering the question. Instead, he responds in such a way that would be outrageous to most people today. Instead of responding to the question, he comes down hard on the Pharisees in verses 6 through 13 when he says this. "And he answered and said to them, 'Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Can we say this? They're trying to relate to me outwardly, but their heart is not even close, because the heart is where evil abides, and they've never dealt with that. Then he goes on in the next verse and says in verse 7 of chapter 7, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whosoever curseth thy father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say unto his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he is free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his parents or his mother, making the word of God none of effect by your tradition." Now, Jesus says a lot in this passage, and we don't have time to get into all of it, that he responds by not answering their question. But what he does do is this: he comes at them hard. Matter of fact, he comes down on them so hard that in Matthew chapter 15, which is the parallel passage to this, in verse 12, the disciples actually come to Jesus in the house when they get in the house a minute ago, and a little bit later, and they say this: they were offended. That was their little words. "Lord, do you not understand? You offended the Pharisees by what you said." Jesus never was very PC or RC or any other kind of C. He could do that because he's God. And secondly, he comes straight forward at this because this is a serious issue. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is a serious issue. The issue of how you deal with evil that's in you is the difference between spending an eternity in heaven and spending an eternity in hell. Because you have got to face and deal with the evil that's in you, that you are a sinner by birth and by nature. And this is a serious issue. And if there's anything, and I don't think we should ever be purposely offensive. Say amen. I don't think we ought to just be purposely ugly, because we can be. But if there's anything that we ought to be not politically correct about, or not religiously correct about, or not offensive about, it ought to be the evil that's within us and how to be delivered from it. Because there's no more important issue on the face of the earth than that. And we need to know how to do those things. Now, he condemned them for not being more worried about... No, look in verse 7. He condemned them for being more worried about and trusting in man's laws and man's opinions and belief than in dealing with the evil rather than obeying God's word. In verses 7 through 9, he talks about how they laid aside God's word for man's commandments. And again, I don't want to take time to get too deep into this, but what Jesus was saying was simply this. They replaced, by trying to deal with evil apart from what... No, I'm trying to say this and save us time. He comes down hard on them in verses 7 through 9, for rather than seeing what God's word says about how to deal with evil, instead they take it upon themselves to invent commandments, to invent rituals, to deal with evil based on man's opinion, rather than going to the Word of God. Right. And he says, in effect, they take God's word and set it aside and embrace man's opinion. Now, I don't want to get into this again too deep because I've preached on it a lot. That is, here a lot of times people say this, well, in my opinion, well, I think, I believe, listen, preacher, I'll tell you one thing. I've never come back to this church again because I don't think we are evil. And I don't think God thinks that way. And I don't think Jesus would say stuff like that. Well, I beg to differ because he says it right here.
Amen.
And we take this, though, come on, there are people who will take what Jesus clearly says, that we are evil, and they will set aside God's commandment for their opinion.
Right.
And Jesus says that's exactly what they were doing. Rather than just saying, listen up, rather than just saying, Jesus, you're right. We're evil. How do I deal with it? Instead, they'll take that aside and come up with all kinds of loopholes and ideas and justifications. And he gives us an example of how crazy this gets. You know, when man starts setting aside God's word and living his life based on opinion on how to be right with God, it's amazing what he can justify. In verses 10 through 13, he gives an example in verses 10 through 13 when he says this. He says, for Moses said unto thy father and thy mother. That's pretty straightforward. He's talking here in reference, not when you're a child, but in your latter years. And as your parents get older and are unable to take care of themselves, according to the Old Testament law, we have a responsibility to care for them as best we can, to help them as best we can, to be there for them as best we can. And it says in verse 11, Moses said, do this. Whosoever curseth thy father and mother, let him die the death. If you ignore this, under the Old Testament law, you died. God was pretty serious about it. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift by whatsoever you might as be profited by me, he shall be free. See, the Pharisees understood what the law said, but they came up with this neat little loophole. And what the Pharisee would do is this. He would take his money, or whatever he had, and he would dedicate it to God. And then, which is called Corban. And then when his parents were in need and came to him and said, son, you know, we got this need, can you help us solve it? He'd say, sorry, I can't help you. I've given everything to God. It's all dedicated to God. It's Corban. The stuff by which you could be profited by me, I've already given it to God. The catch in all this, according to Jewish tradition, the catch to all this is he didn't actually have to give it to God even up to the point that he died. So he could maintain it and use it and have it, but if his parents needed it, he'd go, sorry. It's dedicated to God. You say, well, that's the height of hypocrisy. It's what happens when man takes an outward approach to evil. He finds all kinds of reasons to justify his sin. Come on, this is a big enough crowd because we're all sinners and we've all violated God's word. There's probably people here this morning, you're already doing something right now. You know God's word says isn't right. But you have found your way around it. Because if it wasn't for this, I wouldn't be doing that. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be involved in it. Well, if it wasn't for this bad experience that I had, amen? Man always finds a way to justify evil when he takes the position that it's outside. It's not my fault. I'm the victim of evil. This sounds terrible, or it should, what the Pharisees were doing. But again, when evil is an outside influence, we can find all kinds of loopholes to deal with it and justify it. And there's no end to the things that people can violate God's word over and excuse. No matter how plain and obvious God's word is, they can find a reason to excuse it. Again, it's what happens when man tries to deal with evil through an outward religion rather than what God's word says. Now, notice what Jesus says, and we'll be finished. Jesus' words to the You see Jesus' words to the multitude and to the disciples in verses 14 through 23. He actually makes two separate addresses here, one to the disciples and one to the multitude. We're just going to throw them all together for the sake of time. Jesus lays out the principle to the people in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 7 when he says this, and when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, don't listen to those guys. I'm throwing that in. Verse 14. And when he called the people together, he said unto them, hearken unto me. Don't listen to those guys. Listen to what God says. Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand that there is nothing from without a man that enters into him that can defile him, but the things that come out of him, those are the things that defile him. And if and here's how serious this is. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a way of saying this. Listen. The culture is not your problem. What's happened to you is not your problem. You are evil. You are a sinner. That's the problem. And he lays down this principle. Jesus said there's nothing that enters into us that defiles us. Outward acts, what we watch on TV, for example, those things can certainly add to our problem, but they are not what make us evil. We're evil on our own. Amen? The things without, but the things that are outside of us don't make us evil. He says in verse 15, nothing from without can do this. And the reason why is they don't change who we are. They don't affect our heart. What happens to me is not who I am. And the things that are around me don't change my heart. They don't change the person that I am. And as Jesus is going to tell the disciples here in the next verse, that what we do is a symptom of a far deeper problem, that which is within us. Now, verse 17, almost finished here. This was all somewhat confusing to the disciples. So when they got in the house that was nearby, they asked Christ to explain it in verse 17. And when he was entered into the house, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. They said, this is confusing to us. The Pharisees are telling us the problem's outside. The problem's outside. It's culture. It's environment. It's racism. It's sexism. It's whatever other ism. It's all these things. That's what man's problem is. But you say it's not. And now the Pharisees, chapter 15 of Matthew, is all upset because of all this. Not unusual that when you tell a man you're evil, for them to get upset. And so they came to him, and Jesus expresses frustration, does he not, humanly speaking. And he said to them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things are without a man, it can't defile him? He says, are you so without understanding? The point of frustration was the idea that if man ate something without washing his hands in a religious ceremony, that somehow would make him evil. Or the reverse of this, that if a man washed his hands in some kind of religious ceremony, that would make him holy. Neither one does anything for man. And he explains it in verse 18 and 19. And he said to them, are you so without understanding? Verse 19, because it entereth not into his... let's go back to verse 18. Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. He's talking about eating with unwashed hands. He says, you don't understand that when you eat something... the Bible's not a medical book. This is an illustration. He says, if you eat something unwashed hands after you've been out in the evil world, when you eat that, it just goes into your belly and through your digestive tract, and it's gone. The evil doesn't transmit from the cup to your heart.
Right.
And he uses that as an illustration to prove the point that it is not the evil that is without that makes us evil. For that to be the case, evil would have to exist as an entity of itself. There's no such thing as evil. That when you come in contact with it, makes you evil. We are evil.
Right.
And the evil that's in the evil that's in the world is because of us.
Right.
The same thing's true of anything outward. When a man tries to do something outward to deal with evil, it does zero to change the heart. This is kind of a complicated passage, but it's not a complicated concept. Getting baptized will not change your heart. Just showing up for church doesn't change your heart. Now, it may put you in a spot where you can hear about how to change your heart, but it doesn't change your heart. Tucking a Bible under your arm and showing up at church every once in a while doesn't change who you are. And that's where the problem is. Keeping the commandments. Those things don't change who we are. So Jesus drives home the point in verse 20 through 23, when he says, the trouble is within us. It's not what enters into us that defiles us, it's who we are. That defiled or evil heart is the source of all sin, wrong and evil, that comes out of us. And everything listed in verses 21 and 22 is inside every one of us, and we're every one of us capable of defiling ourselves through every one of them. This is why man's way of dealing with evil by changing behavior or doing something religious doesn't work. Because it's not what we do that's wrong with us. It's what we are. It's what we're capable of. It's not the wrong that we do. It's the wrong we're capable of. Because it's within us. The only hope in dealing with the evil that's in the heart of every one of us. You know what? You know what? You know the only hope of dealing with the evil that's in the heart of every one of us? A new heart.
Right.
A new heart. That's the only hope that we have. Christ died on the cross in order to be our substitute, to pay the price for our sin. But he didn't end it there.
Amen.
Because God had to not only deal with the condemnation of our sin, but he had to deal with our heart problem.
Right.
What good would it have done had Jesus simply paid the debt for our sin, Brother Sullivan, but not addressed our heart problem? We'd be a bunch of evil people whose debt has been paid. Last verses, Ezekiel chapter 18. You look at three verses, Ezekiel, read and scoot, and we will be done. Three verses, last verses. The way Jesus did this was by way of the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. Why must you be born again? Because Christ's death on the cross paid the condemnation for our sin, but we had to have a new heart to deal with the heart problem.
Amen.
And the only way that could happen would be by way of the new birth. I cannot explain how God does it, but when a person receives Christ as their Savior, God puts within them a new heart. It's almost as if he lays alongside the old one so that now there's a new influence in our life. The influence of the old is still there, but there's now a new influence that's there. In Ezekiel chapter 18, God is talking here in reference to what he's going to do with Israel in the end times, but what he's going to do with them is the very same thing he does with us when we get saved. And so notice in Ezekiel 18, verse 30, says this. He says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, saith the Lord, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgression, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new what? A new heart. Get you a new religion. Is that what it says? Start living a new way. No, he says, get yourself a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die? He says, why? Knowing that you're evil, and if you don't do something, you're going to spin it. Why would you not deal with this? Why die and spend an eternity in hell? Ezekiel chapter 11. This is verse 2 and we'll be of 3. Ezekiel chapter 11, quickly, notice verse 19. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Here's what we need, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things, their evil things, their abominable things, I will recompense their way upon their heads, saith God. He says, if a person will come to me, he says, I will give them a heart to seek me.
Amen.
He says, and those who don't will answer for the evil that's in their heart. Last verse, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you. We need cleansing from the evil that's in us. And ye shall be what? Come on, ye shall be what?
Clean.
Clean. When God saves you, he makes you clean.
Amen.
Notice, from all your filthiness and from your idols will I cleanse you. But he doesn't stop there. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. See, listen, the problem with evil in the world, the truth about evil, is that it's us.
Right.
Everything that's evil in this world comes forth from the heart of a man. And we're everyone born with an evil heart, bent towards sin. I won't bore you again with the truth that where we see this most is in our children who have not yet learned to hide it. Right. Which is why they do the things they do without ever having to be taught. Because it's evil. It's born within the heart of every one of us. What you need to be saved from and delivered from is not what you do. It's what you are.
Right.
Which is why changing what you do will not change who you are. Your only hope is to come to Christ and say, I agree with God, I'm evil. And I need to be delivered from what I am. Amen?
Amen.
And when you do that, according to the scriptures, the way God says, God somehow or another takes what Jesus did on the cross, pays the debt for your sin, which has to be paid for. But then he doesn't stop there. He changes your heart. And he gives you a brand new set of desires, a brand new set of want-tos. And where it used to be, you had to be dragged to church and you sit here looking like somebody beat with you a big stick, you come to the point where you actually want to go.
Amen.
Desire to go and hunger to go. Why? Because God's given you a new heart. And now where the old heart used to bend toward evil, now, this sounds bad, but it's a good thing, there's now the struggle. Where that evil heart's trying to pull us one way, but God's given us a new heart and we say, no, we want to serve God. But it starts... It starts with having to face the issue of the fact that it's me that's a sinner.
Right. Amen.
And I need to be saved from myself and what I am. Aren't you glad, though, that God saves us, delivers us?
Amen.
When we're willing to admit what we are. Why don't you stand with me, if you would?